We're in a little bit of a series this morning. We're in a series. I'm not calling it a series, but it technically is. We're going to be covering the 40 days after Jesus arose from the dead. He walked with disciples. He taught them things about the kingdom of heaven, and then he ascended into heaven on the Mount of Olives before their very eyes. This is week two. It's going to take us 6 weeks, so we're basically covering that 40 days in about 40 days, and it's going to take us all the way to Pentecost. Amen. So this morning we're in John chapter 20, and we're going to basically pick up where we left off last Sunday. And if you remember, if you were here last Sunday, we talked early in the chapter in John 20 where Jesus appears to the disciples and the doors were locked, and he stands right in their midst and he says, "Peace be unto you," right? And they have this wonderful encounter with the Lord. And the disciples are buzzing from that encounter. This is what happens in the next 7 days after this encounter with the Lord. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. This is what it says. And before I actually read the text to you, I'm going to tell you that the title of my sermon is Theology of the Unbelieving. Theology of the Unbelieving. This is what it says. John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Father, I pray this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus that you'd speak to us mightily by the power of your word and spirit. We give you praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, let's start with verse 24. Put verse 24 back up there. The scripture tells us Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Last week's sermon, the whole sermon, Thomas wasn't there. Yeah. The church was gathered, but Thomas didn't come to church that Sunday. And wouldn't it be that you miss one Sunday and Jesus shows up? One Sunday and Jesus himself shows up at church. Thomas, bro, you missed it. This is what the disciples are saying to Thomas all week long. Bro, you missed it, man. I mean, you really missed it, bro. Like, you'll never get that one back. I don't know what was so important, Thomas, but whatever it was not important. Now, we don't actually know why Thomas wasn't there. We don't know. I mean, it could have been that he was just in too much pain. And he decided that he needed to grieve by himself. You know, Jesus had just, I mean, you got to understand that last Sunday's service was the actual resurrection day. Yeah. I mean, imagine we're gathered here on Sunday and Jesus just rose from the dead this morning. Yeah. That's what that first service was. Last week's sermon, it was literally the day that Jesus rose from the grave. Now, let me tell you something. The day Jesus rose from the grave is not the day to skip church. Okay, that's not the day not to, but for some reason Thomas wasn't there. 3 days ago, Jesus was crucified. Less than 3 days. This is the third day, which means 48 hours ago, Jesus was on a cross. Yeah. Thomas is in searing pain. All the disciples are in searing pain. Yeah. Now, we all know that we have different personalities. Some people grieve publicly. Other people grieve privately. You can go to a funeral and you see the public grievers because they're falling out and screaming. But then you go, there's some people that are sitting there quiet or not even there, and they go home and fall out. There's public grievers and there's private grievers. Perhaps Thomas was a private griever. Perhaps he was just in so much pain that the thought of even being with others, even others who were in the same pain, experiencing the same grief, was too much for him. Or maybe he was rethinking his theology. Maybe he was rethinking everything that he believed about Jesus. I mean, he'd walked with Jesus for 3 years and he'd come to believe all this stuff about Jesus, and now he's dead. Maybe he's sitting at home going, I need to rethink my theology. I need to rethink what I believe about Jesus. I need to rethink the plan for my life, because what you believe about Jesus affects the plan for your life. So if I have to change what I believe about Jesus effectively, I need to change my plan for my life. Maybe he was just taking his mama to the doctor. You know, maybe his mama was aging and she needed him to take her to the doctor to pick up her medicine. It could have had nothing to do with anything at all. It could have just been life happened. How many know sometimes life happens and you just can't come to church, right? So the disciples, they pretend like it's no big deal. It's not like anybody was like, Thomas, how dare you not show up at church? They were just like, nah, bro, you missed it, man. I mean, I'm not saying it's bad to miss church, but I'm saying last Sunday it was bad to miss church. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know what I mean? I'm not trying to, you know, I'm not trying to come down on you, bro, but dang, man, you missed a biggie. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said to him, I like that word therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you have to ask yourself, what's that therefore, therefore? The disciples therefore said to him, meaning the disciples knew that he had a knowledge gap because of his absence, but they had a testimony because of their presence. He had a knowledge gap because of his absence, and they had a testimony because of their presence, and they made a decision. We're going to use our testimony to fill his knowledge gap. We're going to fill what he missed in experience with our testimony. We're going to allow our testimony to bring him into fellowship with our experience. The disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. They testified to him that they had seen the Lord. Now, I want you to understand how important testimony is in the history of Israel. Because in the history of Israel, there's this understanding that what God does for one generation belongs to all generations, right? Jeremiah 39:39, I believe it is, says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and to our children forever. Deuteronomy, that is. The secret things belong to the Lord, but what God reveals belongs to us and to our children forever. So how do you give your children what God gave you? The answer is testimony. You testify to what you have seen and heard. You got to tell somebody about it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, right? Psalm 145:2, one generation will commend your works to another. That's testimony. Testimony was so important that in Joshua chapter 4, when they were crossing the Jordan River, while the priests were still in the water, Joshua said, wait, before we end this miracle, we've got to establish a testimony. So he chose one man from each of the 12 tribes, sent them into the riverbed to pick up a stone, and they created this huge stone pillar in the middle of the river, and he told Israel, this is why we're setting this memorial, so that in the future, when your son or your daughter says, what do these stones mean? You will tell them that the Lord your God caused the waters of the Jordan to back up so you could cross over on dry ground. You see, the memorial provided opportunity for the testimony. The disciples said, it's okay that you weren't there, Thomas, because we got a testimony. And as a matter of fact, there's even legal precedence for this, because in the book of Deuteronomy, it says that by the word of two or three witnesses, every point shall be established, right? All it takes is two or three witnesses, trustworthy witnesses, to establish a matter. So first you had Mary, Mary, and Salami. three witnesses who come back to the disciples and testify, we saw the Lord. They don't believe them. Go back to Luke 24 and check that out. It says that their words sounded to the disciples like fables. It sounded like make-believe. It sounded like they were just making stuff up. You got three witnesses, you don't believe their testimony. No problem. Now, all 10 of the disciples are telling Thomas, the 11th. Remember, the 12th, Judas killed himself. So now you got 10 male witnesses, all disciples of Jesus, plus the three women. 13 witnesses are telling Thomas, we all saw him. And he says, you're all crazy. He does not hear the testimony of the witnesses. Go back to verse 25. Put verse 25 up again. For he said, listen to what Thomas says, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails. Listen to what Thomas says. I'm not just requiring proof. I'm requiring very specific multi-levels of proof. So he said to them, unless I see his hands, in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails. Translation, my eyes might deceive me. Because he might have just painted some holes on his hands. I got to stick my finger. Your finger, baby, do like that. My finger has to do like that. My finger has to go into the nail prints in his hands. But that's not even enough. And put my finger into the print of the nails. Put my hand into his side. I've got to see. I've got to touch. I've got to feel. Then I'll believe. But unless I see this, and listen to how he ends this sentence, I will not believe. It is a declaration of intent. He is stating his will. It's a decision. I will not believe. I've decided not to believe. I don't believe because I've decided not to believe. Because I've made a decision not to believe. Because unbelief is a decision. And Thomas says, it's a decision that I made. Which is interesting. Because he's at the church, but he don't believe in Jesus. He's still believing in the church. I mean, if you don't believe in the Jesus we believe in, then why are you even here? Why'd you even come back at all? Why not just move on with your life? He's an unbelieving member of the church. I'm still listed among the disciples. I just don't believe in the rabbi anymore. Wow. I'm still committed to the church. I'm still committed to the church of Christ. I'm just no longer committed to the Christ of the church. He is an unbelieving member of the church. Why are you still here, Thomas? Why haven't you just left then? Yeah. I'll tell you why. Because Jesus taught his 12 disciples that they are to love one another. And even though he doesn't believe in Jesus anymore, he still can't stop obeying him. He has been taught to live as Jesus lived, and he can't stop. Even though he doesn't believe in Jesus anymore, he's still clinging to his teaching, and he can't stop. The words of Jesus have still been embedded in his heart, and he can't stop. Listen, if you've ever known or been a young person who has backslidden or ran away or rebelled against your parents, you will testify years later that the words of your parents are still in your soul. That there's no way to escape them. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, it will not depart from him. Yeah. He departed from Jesus, but the words of Jesus still have not departed from him. He is an unbeliever, but he's still in the church. And notice the disciples do not say, well, then get out of here. Yeah. Well, if you don't believe in Jesus, if you're not rocking with Jesus, you can't rock with us. Notice they don't say that. They just keep on telling him, no, Thomas, you got to believe us, man. We saw him. And he keeps on saying, I will not believe. And you know what they do? They wake up the next morning. They be like, Thomas, you got to believe us. We saw him. And he goes, you know what? I will not believe. But he came back the next day. And he wakes up the next morning and goes back to the church. And what do they say? Thomas, you got to believe us. We saw him. And what does he say? I will not believe. See y'all tomorrow. And he comes back the fourth day. Thomas, you got to believe us. I will not believe. See y'all tomorrow. Every day they keep declaring what they've seen and heard. And every day he keeps restating his unbelief. And never once does he tell them to get lost, nor do they tell him to get lost. Because believing as they believe is not a prerequisite for participating in the fellowship. You hear what I just said? Skeptics are welcome. Skeptics are welcome. Unbelievers, welcome. Yeah, come with all your doubts, come with all your fears, come with all your misunderstandings, come with all your confusions, come with all of your twisted up thoughts, come with all of your misunderstandings, bring it all. You're welcome in the house of God. We do not stop people at the door and say, state the Apostles' Creed and tell me you believe it before you walk in the door. No, keep coming, Thomas. If you're still going to be committed to us, we're still going to be committed to you. We're going to see your faith as a journey that you just have to walk out. And we're going to give it time. We're going to give your faith time to unfold itself. We still believe for you, Thomas. We still believe for your faith. Faith, complete and total faith and confidence in Jesus, is not a prerequisite for participation in the community of Christ. It is a prerequisite for leadership. Meaning, you don't get to set the agenda. Because there's a lot of folks out there who are saying what the church should be doing. A lot of unbelievers. It's really popular. Hear people all the time, the church should be doing this. The church should be doing that. The church should be doing that. You don't even go to church. But you're so good at declaring what the church should be doing, and you don't have any scriptures to back it. You just have this idea. The church should be a perfect social institution. It should solve the problems of homelessness. It should feed all of the hungry people in the community. And you're not looking at the Bible at all. You just got these preconceived ideas, and you wouldn't even be a part of that church anyway. But Thomas, just keep coming. Just keep coming, because we still believe for you, Thomas. And that's why we're going to continue to tell you. I'm telling you, Thomas, we saw him. He's alive and he's real. And Thomas kept telling him, I will not. I will not. I will not believe. Verse 26. And after 8 days, the disciples were inside again. This is the next Sunday. On the eighth day. Now, in Hebrew culture, the eighth day was the day you circumcise a baby. You don't circumcise a child on the first day. You circumcise the child on the eighth day. It's the eighth day, and Jesus decides to show up and circumcise Thomas. He says, Thomas, I'm going to cut away the foreskin of your unbelief. I'm going to remedy that problem for you, Thomas. I'm going to give you the attitude adjustment that you need. Listen to this. His disciples were inside again, and Thomas with them, Jesus came. You missed last Sunday, but guess what? Jesus is coming again this Sunday. You missed the last message. Guess what? Jesus is speaking again in this message. You missed last week's worship. Guess what? Jesus is coming again in this week's message. Because you never have to look back and say we missed it. Because I'm telling you that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, but they're new every morning. I'm telling you that God's got another revelation. He's got another blessing. He's got another outpouring of the Spirit. Jesus came. On the eighth day, Jesus showed up again, just like he showed up last week. The doors being shut. Remember that word in the Greek means locked. The doors being locked. He comes right through the locked doors of Thomas's unbelief and stands in the midst. That verse, that word in the midst literally means in the middle. He came and stood right in the middle of Thomas's unbelief. Do you realize that Jesus was never afraid of unbelief? He worked all his miracles in the face of right in the face of unbelievers. All of his miracles, sometimes despite the unbelievers in the room. It said at one point that the Pharisees and teachers of the law gathered near to see if he would work a miracle on the Sabbath, just to test him. And he was like, all right, you want to try me? All right, I'll do it. Just to spite you, just to get on your nerves. He's not afraid of your unbelief. He's not afraid of your doubts. Jesus came and stood right in the middle. And what does he say? Peace to you. Peace to you, Thomas. Peace to you in the midst of your unbelief. And the word peace in the Hebrew, shalom, it literally means well-being. It means wholeness. It's not just a psychological phenomenon. It is spiritual. It is psychological. It is mental. It is emotional. And it is physical. Shalom, peace, is healing for the broken places of your heart. He says, Thomas, peace to you. I haven't come to rebuke you for your unbelief. I've come to heal you of the brokenness in your heart that is the cause of your unbelief. I've come to minister to the dark place of your heart that has held you so captive that no matter how hard you try, you can't seem to believe. Thomas, peace to you. Peace to you, Thomas. And I guarantee you that this was enough for Thomas. I guarantee you that at that moment, the requirement that Thomas had, unless I put my finger in his side, when the Lord himself appears, Thomas was thinking, I don't need to put my finger in. Yeah, this is enough. I see him. This is good. This is good. I can just see Thomas just kind of like sliding to the back of the room like, oh, snap, they were right. I'm just not going to, you know. You got me. Okay. Then he said to Thomas, move over, Peter, John. I see Thomas back there. Thomas, come here. Come here, Thomas. Put your finger right there. See that? Put your finger right there. No, Lord, I don't need. No, yes, you do. You do. Put your finger right there. Translation, I heard what you said about me. I was here. You forgot that I said where two or more of you are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. You forgot I said that, didn't you, Thomas? You foresee, the funny thing about God is that he is everywhere present. You can never sneak up on him. He's already there. You can't talk behind his back because he's all up in your face. You can't pull the wool over his eyes because he can see through wool. I heard you, Thomas. I heard exactly what you said. You said, unless I put my finger in the nail prints in his hands and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's what you said, Thomas. Come here. No, Lord, I already believe. No, Thomas. You said it. Come here. Put your finger in the nail prints. Go ahead. And Thomas puts his finger into the nail prints. Now here, put your hand in my side, Thomas. And he puts his hand in his side. And then he says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Notice he doesn't say, do not have unbelief, but have faith. He says, do not be unbelieving, because unbelieving and believing are states of being, and they are verbs. Believing is a verb. It is something you do. And unbelieving is a verb. It is something you do. Thomas's doubts did not happen to him as he supposed. Thomas happened to his doubts. He was doubting. It was something he was doing. He was unbelieving. It was something he was doing. Thomas, do not be unbelieving, but believing. There's three components of believing. The first component is trust, which is reliance upon God's character, God's promises, and God's presence. The second component of believing is commitment, which is to demonstrate yourself reliable in your character to your promises and with your presence. Trust is depending on God's reliability. God's character is reliable. God's promises are true, and God's presence is with me always. That's believing, relying on those three things. But commitment is, my character is going to be reliable to God. God's going to be able to look at my character and see my faith. And my promises, I will keep the promises that I make to God. And God will be able to depend on my presence. That's commitment. And the third component of believing is resilience, which means you maintain your trust and your commitment through many dangerous toils and snares. That is, you can walk through trials, disappointments, confusions, and tragedies, and still maintain your trust in God and your commitment to God. Resilience. Meanwhile, unbelieving also has three components. First of all, it is a failure to rely on God. It's distrust, meaning that you do not believe that God's character, promises, or presence are reliable. I cannot rely on his character. I cannot rely on his promises. I cannot rely on his presence. Distrust. Non-commitment. God will not ever be able to rely on me, on my character, my promises, or my presence. I'll be in and out. And third thing is, instead of resilience, instability. Remember, James said that he who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro, and he's unstable. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Instability means that all it takes is a little trial or a little tribulation or a little misunderstanding or a little confusion to destroy my trust and my commitment. Thomas, stop being unbelieving. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Recover your trust, recover your commitment, and recover your resilience, Thomas. I'm calling you to be believing. I'm calling you to believing as a state of being, not a moment. Because we tend to look at believing as a moment. And it's easy to believe for anything for a moment. Jesus isn't looking for a moment of faith. He's looking for a life of faith. Verse 28. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. This is crazy right here. This one nearly knocked me out of my seat. When I saw this, this is absolutely nuts. Thomas started this meeting out as an unbeliever. Remember that? Yeah. But now that the meeting is over and he has encountered Jesus, he has become the theologian, the teacher, the rabbi, the instructor of the whole group. This is crazy. My Lord and my God. Nobody's called Jesus that yet. Nobody. Wow. I don't think you understand the significance of this. Wow. Let's take a step back. In Matthew chapter 16, in the middle of the chapter, Jesus takes his disciples to this place called Caesarea Philippi. And he says to them, who do men say that I am? Yeah. Some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're the prophet. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. When Jesus says reveal, when something is revealed, it's something that was previously unknown. Nobody had called Jesus the Christ yet, the Son of the living God. That was revealed to Simon. I say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now notice what Simon calls Jesus. You are the Christ. Christos in the Greek, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew term Mashiach. We say Messiah. You are the Messiah. The Messiah is the Savior that Israel had been waiting for. You are the Savior that Israel has been waiting for. Then he begins to teach them. As soon as he finishes this conversation with Peter, he begins to teach them that he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles and nailed to a cross and crucified. And Peter says, he takes him aside and rebukes him and says, it will never be. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan, for you're of hindrance to me. I'm building something here. Peter says, you are the Christ. Jesus says, right. Let me tell you what it means. I'm going to be put to death. Here's how I'm going to save Israel. The cross. You want to understand my messianic ministry? Look at the cross. Notice when you read the epistles of Paul, every time Paul every time he calls Jesus the Christ, he's talking about his death. He calls it the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? It's about his death. This is a trustworthy saying, that Christ died. When he calls him Christ, he's talking about his death. So the revelation necessary at this moment before he goes to the cross is that he's the Christ. And this is the revelation that God releases. Now he is raised again from the dead, and a new revelation is needed. My Lord and my God. This is a new revelation that nobody got, but the unbeliever got it. The doubter got it. The one that you might stop and think, why is he even still here? The heck of fake Christian who's not even walking with the Lord but still up in the church. Knows all the songs but doesn't know the Lord of the songs. Raises his hands but doesn't mean it in his heart. That unbeliever is now the one who received the revelation that the church desperately needed in that moment. The unbeliever has become the teacher. Come on, somebody. My Lord, I want you to understand something. That in the theology of Israel, okay, there's two levels of this. First level, basic level. The Romans had a title that they bestowed upon the Roman emperors, what they called the Caesars. And that title was Kurios Kai Theos, which means Lord and God. Thomas says, my Kurios Kai Theos, my Lord and my God. So on one level, he's saying, I don't worship the Roman Empire. I don't worship the Roman Emperor. I don't worship the Roman Kingdom. I worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is above every kingdom. I declare that you are Lord. You are God. But there's a deeper meaning here. That's just the surface. Because in ancient Israel, the central confession about the identity of God goes all the way back to the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses meets God at the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 6, God lets him in on a little secret. He said, I was known by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Wow. What does he say to Moses at the burning bush? You go stand before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Thus says Yahweh, let my people go. And Moses says, well, what if he says, who is Yahweh? He says, you tell him I am. I am that I am. At the burning bush, God reveals his name. God, Elohim, is his title. Yahweh is his name. The core confession of Israel is called the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and it goes like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord, is one. Here's how it goes in the Hebrew. Shama, which means hear, Shama Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, the Lord your God. Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Achad, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall worship Yahweh Eloheinu. You shall worship the Lord your God with all your heart. And so you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your strength. This is the fundamental confession of Israel, that Yahweh is Elohim, that the Lord, he is God. Thomas says, my Yahweh Eloheinu, my Lord and my God. Is anybody hearing me this far? Y'all getting this? This is crazy. It gets even deeper, because how is the name Yahweh translated Lord in the Old Testament? I'll tell you why. Because when the Jews came back from their Babylonian captivity, they asked the question, why did we go into captivity? And their answer to the question was that we broke the law. So what occurs from the late 6th century onward, BC, is what's called Judaism. And the religion that we call Judaism has one central purpose, one central core: make sure that we don't break the law again, so we don't have to go back into captivity again. Now, the second commandment, I believe it is, you shall not take the name of Yahweh Eloheinu in vain, the Lord your God. And the question was, how do we take the name of the Lord our God in vain? Here's what we need to do. Let's not even use the name. Let's not even speak it. The name is too holy to even speak. So what they did was they went through the entire Old Testament, and every time they saw the name Yahweh, they replaced it with the word Adonai, which means the Lord. It's called circumlocution. They knew. That's why when you're reading the Old Testament and it says the Lord, but it's all caps, it's behind that word is Yahweh. So they said, we're going to take the name Yahweh and replace it with Adonai, which means the Lord. Now you get to the New Testament, and what does Paul say? He says in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, considered it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself. He goes on to talk about the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him, Jesus, the name that is above every name. That is, after the resurrection, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. Did you hear me? After the resurrection, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. What is the name that's above every name? No. Did he get that name after the resurrection? Gave him the name which is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things on the earth and of things under the earth, and every tongue confess what? Jesus Christ is Yahweh. The Father gave Jesus his own name. He gave him his own name. Come on, somebody. And Thomas, his newly restored, newly reborn, newly believing mind, races to a theological conclusion that would take years for the rest of the disciples to catch up with. Wow. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. The unbeliever has become the teacher. The infidel has become the theologian. The unbeliever, listen, I know I said a lot today, but all of this has one point. If you're struggling with unbelief or doubt in your mind or in your heart, don't worry, just keep coming. Just keep coming. You're welcome here. Just keep coming. I'm so glad Thomas kept coming. I'm so glad Thomas didn't give up on it. I'm so glad Thomas didn't walk away and say, I'm done with y'all. Listen, just keep coming. Because I'm telling you that there's even people in this room right now that some of the least believing among us might just become the most believing among us. That some of the individuals, listen, Thomas had the least amount of revelation at the beginning of the meeting. He had the most amount of revelation at the end of the meeting. He had the least amount of faith at the beginning of the meeting. He had the most amount of faith at the end of the meeting. I'm telling you, Thomas, you just keep coming, Thomas. Thomas.